Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 25. Now hear God's word. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to the steward in Shebna, who is in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here, and whom do you have here, that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? You who hew a tomb on the height. You who carve a resting place for yourself in the rock. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball, to be cast into the vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be. You shame of your master's house, I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic, and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a pig in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of the vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. It will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that you would bless the word as it's proclaimed to us and grant us a sense of your presence and an understanding. Give us, Lord, a sense of responsibility and stewardship over this word, and that we would be bold with its truth. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Fox as he would proclaim this truth. Grant him a joy and an enthusiasm and a fidelity in proclaiming your will, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Now don't tell the elders I'm going to do this, so I'm going to go roll and speak from in front of you.
The last congregation that I served, we moved the service to the left side of the sanctuary because we usually had numbers like this in the evening. And I got the privilege then of looking in people's eyes directly when I spoke, and I found, thank you, very accommodating here. I found that it was very effective. There was a dear friend who was dying in the congregation, as a matter of fact, and I was able at one point to give a word that I knew would be helpful to him, and he acknowledged with his eyes that he had heard directly what I meant for him to hear. I like to know what people are thinking from their eyes if I can. I can't read minds. That's not biblical. But I wanted to be able... This is more sturdy. It doesn't slip down. I like the idea of speaking directly to you. The service is more intimate now. So again, we are in Isaiah 22, verses 12-25. The question needs to be asked, what is a servant? A steward. It's come and go to the steward. What is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who has responsibilities. Well, duh. Yeah. But he has responsibilities for the care of the property and or people under his charge, under his master's charge. And in this case, the word house or household probably refers to the house of Judah. You remember that centuries earlier, the houses of Israel split. You had the majority of the houses go to the north. They became known as Israel or Samaria. And then the house of Judah and the house of Benjamin joined together and became the kingdom of Judah. Well, the kingdom of Israel is now in exile. Assyria has taken them into exile. Hezekiah is the king. And his dear father, Ahaz, did not trust the Lord to keep his promise to protect him and fight for him. He even said, I'll give you a sign that I'm going to do it. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And I will, when you see that, you'll understand I'm going to keep my promise, and they aren't going to take you. I'm going to defeat Assyria, and I'm going to defeat Israel, that treacherous sister of yours. Well, he would not ask for a sign, and the God had to give it to him anyway. And instead of trusting in the Lord, he made a deal with the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria came, and he took care of trouble for him. But then he saw that little jewel sitting right near him called Judah and said, yeah, I want that too. And so now war is coming to Jerusalem eventually. Later in it is Isaiah, you read of the siege of Jerusalem. But the point is, Shebna was the steward. And his responsibility was similar to that of the chief of staff of the President of the United States. He's an advisor to the king. And he's supposed to help take care and protect the people of Judah, in particular the people of Jerusalem, as the time when the rest of Judah is free gradually shrinks along with the size of Judah's sovereign property due to Assyria's invasion. So his job was to take care of the king, the people, and keep they and the kingdom safe. But war was going to come to Assyria eventually, right to the gates of Jerusalem. You can read at home later, if you so choose, what happened in the event. But here's something else that's happening. The Lord sends Isaiah on a mission to speak to Shebna the steward. And listen to what he says. Come go to this steward. And in the Hebrew it says, this Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, literally, what do you do here? But any kid or anyone who's ever been a kid is familiar with the words that come from the mother or the teacher. And I'm pretty sure I heard it from my Aunt Ellen. What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing? That's not a good sign when the sentence starts like that. And what was he doing? What have you to do here, and what have you here that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself, you who cut out a tomb on the height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock? He's preparing for himself a legacy. He expects to be remembered as a great steward, a great hero of Judah. He expects to be remembered as a great man, and he's making his own tomb with carvings of, here lies the great Shebna. He expects to receive praise, so he's making sure people will praise him the right way. He is a vain man. But more importantly, he's not taking care of the people of Israel. He's not of Judah. He's not taking care of the king of Judah. And he's not making sure they're safe. He's making sure he's secure. And add to that, what Jewish scholars believe is that he also had contacts in the Assyrian hierarchy in the Assyrian army, and a deal was being made. If Assyria wins the war, he'll still hold the position of steward. Can you say with me, playing both sides against the middle? Hedging your bets? That's what he was doing. It doesn't take a genius to say this is wicked. What kind of a patriot was he anyway? Well, he wasn't a patriot. What he was in the words of the New York and New Jersey mob, he was a piece of work. Now, that shorthand, this is a guy for whom the Godfather is going to put a contract out for. He's going to be put to death. I had an uncle, actually, my father's brother, had a contract put out on him in the New York newspaper unions. They did lift it eventually. I don't know what he did, but he had a contract out on him. He expected to die at any time. But Shebna? Am I being extreme in saying he's a piece of work? He's got a contract out on him? No. Listen, look at what the Lord says later. Behold, the Lord will hurry you away violently, O you strong man. He's going to kill him. He's going to kill him. But I'm ahead of myself here. He has a tomb. He has a possible position in the hierarchy of Assyria. He played both sides in the war. And Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is going to hold him accountable in three ways. This is what's going to happen to him. It's easy to remember with the preacher's three words beginning with the same letter. Retribution, removal, and replacement. We'll start with retribution, or recompense if you prefer that word. And we want to look here at verses 17 and 18. Behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you round and round and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there shall your glorious be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house. He wanted people going before the chariot and saying, look on, cheer Shebna. Now, the picture here, I can't help it, reminds me of a basketball player throwing a three-pointer from one end of the court to the other straight into the basket. That's just the image that comes to my mind. But the Lord, I'm going to wrap you up like a big ball, and I'm going to just toss you into a foreign land. He's going into exile. He'll be taken into exile. Whether it'll be, it probably will not be with Assyria, but when the time comes for Babylon to come next, he's a dead man. He's gone. Maybe sooner. Maybe Assyria did take him. I'm not clear from Scripture which enemy took him, but he wound up in exile. And so that's the retribution he gets for his sin. He doesn't have glory. He has shame. And as a matter of fact, he says, when it comes to removal, verse 19, I will thrust you from your office and you will be pulled down from your station. Now, then comes removal. In verse 20, that day I will call my servant Eliakim and the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down. He will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Now, when I was younger, there was a show called Branded. It involved a so-called turncoat who, in the midst of a war, turned and ran away. He didn't do it, but he was convicted of it anyway. In the opening segment, it shows them ripping the sign of his office off his shoulders, stamping on his hat, breaking his sword. That's what's going to happen to Shebna. What a disgraceful thing! He's going to lose his royal robes. He's going to have them all given to Eliakim. He's going to have all the honor given to Eliakim. He's not going to be looked at with envy. He's not going to be cheered. He's not going to be honored. He's certainly not going to be going to Assyria to do anything worthwhile, because they're not going to be interested in him anymore. He has no pull with the king of Judah. He's going to be replaced by Eliakim. It is a very hard thing to watch someone that you don't know take your place, take your job. I don't know if anyone here has ever had a change of jobs, and you watch the next guy come in, and it's clear he can't do it as well as you did. You knew everybody, you knew what to do. He comes in, he's doing to your in your eyes a substandard job, and you feel ashamed. You feel embarrassed. You couldn't do the job well enough to be kept. Now someone else is doing the job. Shebna's going to undergo that shame. He's going to undergo that humiliation. This is part of the Lord's punishment of him, of course, but he's going to be replaced, and he's going to be punished by Eliakim. And that is where the retribution, the removal, and the replacement takes place. And what's said of Eliakim here is that he is, first of all, God's servant. And he'll be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He's going to have the key to admit people into positions of authority or throw them out of authority. He's going to have all the authority of the king given to him. And he will be honored. And his father's house will be honored. Every part of his father's house will be honored because now the great Eliakim is in office. And he is the faithful servant of the king of Judah. But as for Shebna, in that day declares the Lord, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So much for Shebna. He's finished. He's treacherous. The Lord's treated him as the wicked, treacherous fiend that he is, and he is going to go bye-bye. He's going to be tossed into another place, into exile. It's over for him. Well, who is this Eliakim? What makes him worthy of holding the position of steward? Because the steward was also then a servant of the Lord over the house, the Lord God of Israel. What made him worthy of being a steward in the kingdom of Judah, which the Lord called his own? Well, there are three qualities that make Eliakim worthy of being a steward. Look at the second part of verse 20. Look what the Lord calls Eliakim, my servant. My servant. Now, if you know Isaiah well, what is the phrase that's most often used to talk about Jesus Christ in prophecy? Is it not the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord. He is a type of Christ here. A type of Christ is someone who so resembles him that it's a living, breathing, walking prophecy of what Christ will be like. He doesn't serve his own interests. He doesn't primarily serve the interests of the king of Judah either. He primarily serves the interests and glory of the Lord God of Israel. That's why he's worthy of that position. He has no thought for himself. He is a humble servant of the Lord, and that makes him suitable to be a servant of the king and a steward of the house of Israel. Secondly, he's a man of authority and capable of caring for the kingdom. This is a beautiful picture. Verse 21, he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. That's a beautiful picture. He will be a father to them. He will regard the citizens of Judah, and especially the citizens of Jerusalem, like his own children. He will care for them. He'll feed them. He'll see that they're safe. He'll see that they have any trouble taken care of. It's his responsibility to love them. He will love them. He'll do everything they need to have done for them. Beautiful, beautiful picture. He's worthy of authority. He's worthy to have the authority and he's worthy of the honor that comes to the father's house, the throne of honor to his father's house. And then he's worthy of honor himself in verse 24. They'll hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. But surely you've noticed the similarity to Christ here. Christ is a father. Remember, Philip says to Jesus in the upper room, show us the Father, Lord, that's enough. And he says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me? Literally, Jesus, and here's the mystery of the Trinity intruding into the book of Isaiah, he was the Father to the people of the Israel of God. He is our, when we pray to him, we pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. He resembles Christ in that he gives a father's care to the people of Judah. That's what he's going to do. And he's a man, therefore, worthy of authority and capable of caring for the kingdom, also like Jesus Christ. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, and power. He is worthy to have honor. In other words, he looks like Jesus Christ, God's Son. He looks like Jesus Christ, God's Son. One day, you and I will be able to be in the presence of the Father. Jesus will present us to the Father when we appear in his presence on the last day. And dear Dr. Ferguson likes to say at that time, because he's been working hard by the Spirit to form us into Christ's mold, into Christ's character. The Father will look at us and say, my, but you look like a lot like my son. You look so much like my son. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Eliakim is an image of Christ. He is faithful. He's true. And he will do anything for the people of God. That's why he's the steward now. Because he looks like Jesus and he acts like Jesus, God's son. Well, beloved, and yes, I'm coming to the conclusion. You can stay awake just a little bit longer. Beloved, we are all stewards. That's the title of the sermon, isn't it? We are all stewards. We all have responsibilities in the kingdom of God. We're stewards of each other. Behold how they love one another. We're supposed to take care of each other. Nobody in the church ought to be alone. No one ought to be sitting in a corner saying, gee, I wish someone would pay attention to me. We ought to be looking out for the quietest, the most meek among us, and making sure that they're cared for. No one in the church ought to be able to go home and say, I have no friends here. I have no brothers and sisters who care about me here. Beloved, I've met the elders. They're faithful men, but they can't be in more than one place at once. And they need the rest of the body of Christ to care for each other. And you know, that's a way to church growth. If people come here and they know they're getting two things, the Word of God and brothers and sisters who will care about them, they'll want a part of that. Visitors want to be where they'll be loved and supported and cared for and ministered to in Christ's name. Yeah, you have a pastor who's supposed to do that, and elders and a deacon, and woe to them if they don't do the job. But each one of you has a responsibility to care for each and every other member of the church. Everyone ought to have someone they can turn to and say, I need to talk, I need help, I need encouragement. That's not a paid position, not in this life. But as much as you do it for the least of these, my brethren, you do it for me. You see? We're all stewards of each other. But we're also stewards of our homes, aren't we? Fathers, you are the head of the household. You're to take care of your wife and your children. Mothers, you are to assist your husband in taking care of the children, but you're also to take care of your father. Children, you're to take care of your parents now by seeing to it that it's not a grief for them to be raising you, but by living in respect and honor toward them. And then when they get older, my wife and I were touched when my youngest son, Isaac, when he was how old? In his single digits, he said, well, I know you're going to be living with me because I'm going to have to take care of you when you're old. He wasn't 10 yet, but he got it. Would we want to be a burden to him? No, but he understands. He understands that children are supposed to look after their parents. So, children, you're stewards of your mother and father. That doesn't mean you give up your husband and wife and go move in with your folks. We took care of my mother-in-law for 15 years when she needed that. It wasn't easy, but I know that God was pleased with the care that we gave her, even if she always wasn't. And especially, we are stewards of the church. It isn't just the trustees or the elders and the deacons that are responsible for the church working well. Everyone has a job to do within the church. Be a part of the church. That's part of your stewardship. When we're stewards of the gospel, how is Jesus going to be seen in this world before he comes? He's not going to shine a light in the sky and say, here I am. They see Christ in you. They're going to judge what Christ is like by the way that you live. You're a Christian and you treat other Christians like that. I don't want a part of Christ at all. Or they'll say, if that's what a Christian is like, show me how to become one. Humanly speaking, it depends on how you're responding to the gospel, whether you're living out the gospel or not. You are stewards of the church, and you are also stewards of the unbelievers all around you. All of us are. The big battle these days is, how do we do evangelism? I tell you how you do evangelism. You get too much change at the store, you come back and you say, you gave me too much, instead of saying, wow, I got an extra buck. You deal honestly in your business. You deal fairly with the unbelievers. You don't use your time tearing down the government because you don't like the way it is, because you know that God has set the government over us that we need, whether we like what he says we need or not. We show respect for the leaders of the country. I'm not being a shill for country. I'm saying the Bible says you're supposed to pray for those who are over us in authority, and you're to respect them. Honor your father and mother has as much to do with the way you treat the president, the governor, the Congress, the courts, as it does how you treat mom and dad. And the gospel will be reflected on by what you do. For too long, brethren, there have been Christians who act like rank pagans in who know that they profess to be believers, and yet then they'll go to church and pray to God and sing hymns. That does not do the kingdom of God or the church any favors. We're to be consistently Christian in all we do, in every part of our lives, because their eyes are on us. And I have to say a word to pastors, elders, and deacons. We are especially stewards of the congregation. We have a responsibility, and I know something of what the habits of the session are from discussions with them. If people in the congregation need help, we've got to be ready to jump in and say, okay, I'm going to carve out some time on this day, this evening, and we'll talk. Try to meet them. We're to pray for the people we serve. We are to be certain that they are safe. We're not to allow them to go on their way without being sure of what's happening. I don't mean we have to go move in into their houses with them. But every member of this church, the leaders of this church, are going to be held accountable for their care by the Lord of the church. And I don't know much of anything about what the habits of the elders or the deacon are. But I know I've seen other elders and deacons in other churches that really don't do much other than have their monthly session meeting. And that's wrong. And pastors who think they can hole up in the study and just read theological books and do their sermons and never get out to visit the congregation. I tell you right now, I come here, you're going to have me in your homes. Not for dinner, but to see how you're doing on a regular basis. Whatever that gets to look like, that you have on my word. I love being in the home. I had a woman I visited on an elder's visit, and a dear lady named Nancy, and she was a wonderful lady. And she said to me, I asked her, are you understanding the sermon? She said, sure. And I, just for some reason, I thought I'd ask, if you didn't understand it, would you tell me? She said, no. But that's okay. I knew who Nancy was, and she was being honest. So we're stewards to take care of God's Christ's people. But you ask, how do you be a steward then? How do you do that properly? Well, the same way Eliakim did, by being like Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is all about making us into Christ's image. I alluded earlier this morning in Romans chapter 8 to verse 29. Let me read that verse in context. And we know that for those who love God, for all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose is that? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You are predestined to be formed into the image of Christ. That's the good purpose for which all things work together. That makes sense of your life. God's making you into Christ's image. And the more and more you are like Christ, the more and more the Holy Spirit does, the better and better stewards you ought to be growing into. He's working in us to mold us into the image of Christ's character. And he's giving us gifts to serve in these ways. And don't just restrict gifts to the things that are in the Bible, although give priority to them. The ability to serve, the ability to lead, the ability to manage. You want to be able to use your gifts to glorify Christ and to imitate Christ in service. And we're given the promise that by the time we reach heaven in glory, we'll be like Christ when we see the Father. Beloved, we are all stewards, all of us. So the prayer you should pray at the beginning of the day, and this I'll close with, Lord, give me grace to be Christ-like in all that I do with people, in the way I work within the church, in the way I serve the church. Ask grace to be Christ-like in your interactions with everyone. And pray that he'll have his way with you and make your character like Christ's. And what glory that will be when the Father welcomes us into heaven and he rewards us for the great works he says that we did. We'll say, Lord, I didn't do anything. It was all you. But you'll get the reward anyway. See, the game is fixed. Christ made your works perfect, even though they are flawed. And then you get rewarded by being able to enter into the joy of your Lord. We are all stewards. So pray to God to make you good stewards. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the mercy of being able